Acts chapter 4, if you have a Bible. The church in prayer. Man went to his doctor complaining about his loud snoring. And the doctor said, well, does it keep your wife awake? He said, it keeps the whole congregation awake, he said. Now, no preacher wants to send his congregation to sleep. If we're honest, as a preacher, we all want to impact. We want our words to communicate, to have effect, to find listening ears and receptive hearts, and to make a difference. There is a story of a young preacher who went to an older preacher and said, sometimes when I preach, there seems a great outpouring of blessing, and people are helped. And other times I preach, there seems to be a famine. It seems to be water off a duck's back. My ministry makes no impact whatsoever. And the older colleague said to him, well, have you ever tried to breathe out three times while only breathing in once? Three times out and breathing in once. So the young guy said, well, no. Well, the older guy said, well, try it. And of course he had a go, and feel free to try it this morning if you're keen. You'll all do it when you get home anyway. So the younger man said, it can't be done. And then the older colleague just smiled and said, there's your answer. There's your answer. Listen, if we want to give out and spiritually impact others, there must be times when we are taken in. And if we don't take in, we will not know the power of God when it comes to giving out. And of course, it's one of those reasons we emphasize and encourage people to have a quiet time in the morning, to spend a time of prayer and reading the Bible. Take in. And then whatever situation you find yourself in, you trust you'll have the filling of God's Spirit to handle that situation, to know God's power in that situation. And that's one of the principles here in Acts chapter 4. If they're going to give out, there must be times when they take in. And the context for these verses, although it's all about the church in prayer, is evangelism. Evangelism. I hope you noted last week, verse 2. What were the apostles doing? Teaching and preaching about the risen Christ. They were evangelizing. They were sharing the good news, the message of Jesus. The authorities told them, be silent, shut up. Their crime was telling other people about Jesus. But if you go to the end of the chapter, look at verse 31. At the end of the chapter, filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God boldly. Hey, it's evangelism again. And throughout the book of Acts, whenever anyone is filled with the Spirit, I guarantee it's in the context of evangelism, sharing the gospel message. And if you want a filling of the Spirit, go and talk to someone about Jesus. So evangelism is the context, but really the passage focuses on they prayed, the church in prayer. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse 24. The Sanhedrin, that is the religious Jewish council. These are the religious heavyweights, the big guns. They release the apostles who have been arrested, and what do? They immediately go back to the other Christians. And they spend time praying. Now, no one likes a sermon on prayer because we all look at one another. Or if we don't look at one another, we all think to ourselves, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I've yet to meet a Christian who is satisfied with the quality of their prayer life. It is hard work praying. That's why it is a discipline. You notice there's no gift of prayer in the Bible. There's gift of preaching, there's gift of serving, there's gifts of giving and encouragement and faith and all sorts. No gift of prayer. Prayer is a discipline. It's something you have to work at. And it's like if you're going on a marathon, you don't suddenly get up and run 26 miles. You run down the end of the road and then you run round the block. And then you run round the block twice. And the more disciplined you are, the more you stick at it, the better you get at it. And then when the marathon needs running, you go for it. And prayer is like that. No one is born a great prayer. It takes effort and hard work and discipline. And you have to pray whether you feel like it or not. Rescue your prayer life from your emotions. Because if you only pray when you feel like it, you ain't going to pray a lot. Only on good days. And prayer is a discipline. And I've yet to find a Christian. Maybe this morning you're the one. But I've yet to find a Christian who's ever come up to me and said, you know, I'm really satisfied with my prayer life. Couldn't get any better. And if you check out the greats, for example, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wartime theologian, great Christian man. Go down the bookshop, read his biography, bless the socks off you. Once admitted that his prayer experience, something to be ashamed of. The great reformer, Martin Luther, anguished in prayer. He spent three of the best hours of the day praying. You never read he was satisfied. Read the writings of people like Ian Bounds, Alexander McLaren, Samuel Rutherford, Hudson Taylor, John Henry Jowett, G. Campbell Morgan, Joseph Parker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, Billy Graham. You take any of the Christian greats, read their biographies, not one of them would admit, you know, I've got it all together when it comes to prayer. They all struggled. So I'm not going to beat you over the head this morning and say, you ought to pray more. We know we ought to pray more. And this passage gives us some little insights just to remind us of the importance of prayer and maybe to encourage us this week just to stick at it or to spend that little bit extra time praying. And Acts chapter 4 is the church in prayer. And there's a number of things I draw to your attention. First of all, when they were released from prison, what was number one on their agenda? Well, initially, they prayed. Initially, they prayed. Verse 23. On their release, they were so thankful for being delivered from the Sanhedrin. They immediately went back. They find the other Christians. They report to them what has happened. And a prayer meeting breaks out. And as you read the book of Acts, one of the key themes that runs through it is prayer. Prayer. 48 times in the book of Acts, you will read the expression, they prayed. And the believers, they realise fundamental. You cannot do without it. We need to pray. If we don't pray, we operate in our own strength. But when we pray, we're operating, we are depending, we are leaning, we are asking God to get involved. And we are working in his strength. Have you ever noticed why animal trainers carry a stool? You know, these circus people in the old days when they used to have animals in circuses and they get into a cage full of lions or tigers, and of all the weapons in the world you could choose, they took a stool. I mean, that terrifies lions, doesn't it? A wooden stool. And they go there and the lions back off. Do you know why? I found out this week. According to William H. Hinson, this is why. When they hold it at the seat bit, so there are four legs sticking out towards the lion. And the lion looks at the stool, but it can't figure out which of the four legs to focus on. It needs to focus on something before it attacks it. So it looks at one leg and gets distracted by the other leg. And it's so distracted, it gets himself into a little bit of a hypnotic state. And it kind of paralyzes itself by indecision. And because his focus is fractured, it becomes harmless. So although he's got a whip and although he's got a pistol, his greatest weapon is a wooden stool. Because it disorientates that incredible beast. Now you and I are going to be disorientated. There are things that are going to rob us of our focus and make us paralysed and weak in the Christian life unless we get our priorities right. And our priority is not to focus on circumstances, not to focus on people, not to focus on all these things that make us weak, but to focus on God, who can make us strong. Why they prayed. Forget the Sanhedrin. Forget prison. Forget that. Forget. Focus on God. And they will be strong. So initially, they prayed. Secondly, collectively, they prayed. Look at verse 24. This was a united prayer meeting. The NIV says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The old King James Bible puts it this way. Lifted up their voices to God with one accord. Great poetry that, isn't it? Lifted up their voice to God with one accord. A modern paraphrase, The Message, translates it this way. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in a wondrous harmony in prayer. Hey, these early believers were of one heart and one mind. And God answered their request. You know what? Because when God sees unity, he blesses. When God sees unity, he blesses. And division robs the church of any power it might have. It hinders us. It trips us up. But where there's unity, there the Lord brings blessing and power. I work with a variety of churches. I spend probably about just under half my time with Duncan Road Church, but the other 50-55% I'm here, there and everywhere. Different churches, all types of denominations, all flavours of Christianity. But I tell you what, in nearly every church I go to, I can guarantee the one time the church will have only a handful is whenever they meet for prayer. I can always guarantee the prayer meeting, the house groups, the times of prayer. Always sparse, always sparse. And then we wonder why we're powerless and weak. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to say, do you know, the prayer meeting where the only attraction is God. Very insightful that, very thoughtful, isn't it? The prayer meeting, the only attraction is God. You think we'd all be there if God's there, wouldn't you? Do you know, I took a small Brethren church, not many. They asked me to do 3 weeks on prayer. So I did 3 sessions from on prayer. And I deliberately did one on different ways of praying collectively. So that you give variety. No one at home wants mashed potatoes every day, do you? So you have mashed potatoes one day and jacket potatoes the next and roast potatoes and chips. You vary it. You're eating the same product, but how you serve it up makes a world of difference. And you know what? After my 3 weeks, they got up the next week for their prayer meeting, and the guy read a list of 20 items out. He could have been reading the telephone books. Let's pray. Talk about it. No wonder people don't want to go and pray. It's as dull can be. Put some imagination into it, and then people might come and pray. So I'm not having a go just because people don't come. Sometimes we have to look at how we pray and how we do things. And maybe that's the hindrance, not the actual praying. But these people realised that when they came together collectively, there was power in prayer. May we have that emphasised to us. So initially they played. Collectively they prayed. Thirdly, confidently they prayed. Look at verse 24. Well, 24, 25 and 28. There are 3 verbs in those 3 verses that summarise it. Verse 24, you made. Verse 25, you spoke. Verse 28, you decided. And those 3 verbs kind of summarise those verses. Verse 24, you made. Verse 25, you spoke. Verse 28, you decided. They looked at God from 3 different dimensions. Verse 24, they saw him as the God of creation. Sovereign Lord, they said. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. When they prayed, they realised their prayers went beyond the ceiling. They were going to the maker of heaven and earth. Secondly, he's the God of revelation. Verse 25, you spoke. Hey, we have a God who speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through preachers. He speaks through Christians. He speaks through creation. He speaks to us in times of prayer when we wait on him. And if prayer is all one way, that's a monologue. It's not a prayer, is it? We need to have times when we're quiet and reflective and we allow the Lord to speak to us. And often as we pray to him, it clarifies in our own mind what God is saying to us. We have a God who speaks, the God of revelation. You spoke to David, speak to us. And then thirdly, he says you're the God of history. Verse 27, indeed. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He says, Lord, the events that just recently happened in history, when the religious leaders got hold of Jesus with the help of the Romans and nailed him to a cross, they thought that was their decision, but it wasn't. Part of your plan. Part of your plan. They were only operating according to your will. When we had the life exhibition, we had 500 plus kids through that week. And at the end of their hour and a quarter lesson, we sat them in our cafe area and we did a little summary session. And we have a television and they have a kind of a little remote control and they vote in their answers. And they love it. It's a nice little interactive time. And some of the answers are quite light, and then it gets a little bit more serious. And then we finish off by talking about what they've seen in the yellow zone, about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the question is this: why do Christians believe Jesus died? Answer one. Can't remember the four choices now, but I'll give you a kind of rough idea. Answer one. He was an innocent man in the wrong place at the wrong time. Answer two, the people hated him. Answer three, it was part of God's plan. Answer four, can't remember what it was. But they sat there and they voted, and nearly so often they voted he was an innocent man in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I said, no, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Not according to the Bible. In fact, not according to Jesus. Jesus said, look, no one takes my life from me. I've got the power to lay it down, and I've got the power to take it up. Three times he got his disciples together. He explained to them the where and the why and the how of how he would die. In complete control. Even when they came to arrest him, he could have escaped, but he didn't. And the Roman soldiers bowed down to him. He gave them permission to take him. Always, always in control. And the death of Jesus was not an accident. He wasn't backed into a corner that he couldn't get out of. He willingly gave his life, the Bible says. And he gave it as an offering, a ransom, a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And that's what we're going to remember, isn't it, in a bit, with the bread and the wine. He had a body, and he let people take hold of it and tear it and break it and hurt it and nail it like a lump of meat to a cross, that his blood might flow. And in that blood is the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. The God of history. And David says, or the apostles say, they take an Old Testament psalm that was about David and his circumstances, and they apply it to Jesus and his enemies. And the point is this: not circumstances out of control, but a God in control of those circumstances. And then lastly, they prayed biblically. Look at verse 25. Here's that psalm they quote. They prayed biblically. As they prayed, they quoted the word of God. In this case, Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 describes the revolt of the nations against the Lord and his Christ. So they take a psalm in its context, but they give it a new application to the person of Jesus. And the early Christians said, hey, they identified the adversaries, verse 27... different to David's enemies, the enemies of Jesus, Herod, Pilate, the Romans, the Jews. They ganged up against him, even crucified him. Yet God was not defeated, because he raised him from the dead and has enthroned him in heaven. They prayed biblically. You know, if you never know what to pray, just pray through the Bible. One of the things I've told Sam, I'll tell you because he's not here, because I got him to open up the meeting for me on numerous occasions, and he's, first couple of times, very nervous, so didn't say anything negative, just encouraged him, involved him. But I said, look, Sam, when you pray, don't just pray, think of what's just happened before. So if you've had a hymn, you've had a reading, then connect your prayer to that, pray through it. So for example, if you read Psalm 23, when you pray, pray through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you that you are the Lord, but you're also someone who cares. Thank you, you're my shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that we are not in want. You meet all our... So pray through either the hymn or the prayer, so it connects it and it gives you substance for what you're praying, and your mind won't go blank and you're not going to dry up after about 2 minutes. And these people prayed biblically. They prayed through Psalm 2 or proclaimed it. And whenever you don't know what to pray, get a hymn book, get a Bible, and just pray through the lines. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Lord, you are the King who's in control. Thank you for that. Just pray it through. And it gives you all the content you need. You don't have to worry about what do I pray for. And you're not going to God with just another shopping list. You're expressing your thoughts using the scriptures or a hymn book as your springboard. So they prayed biblically. I said that was the last one. You get this one for three, look. They prayed expectantly. They prayed expectantly. Verse 30 to 31. They asked God to do. Look what they asked God to do. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After. after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I tell you what, I don't think they had to be encouraged to get back to another prayer meeting after that. Do you? Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Nothing at all encourages a person to pray and seeing an answer to their prayers. And when we don't see our prayers answered, well, it didn't work, does it? Can't be bothered. I don't know if you, my wife is the disciplined one in our house. She keeps a little diary and she puts her prayer requests on one side and she waits and she puts the answers to prayer on the other. And do you know why she's such a good prayer? Because she's seen God answer her prayers again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Whereas I can say, yeah, he has answered the prayers, but I can't quite remember when because I was too lazy to write it down. Nothing encourages us to pray more than to know God answers our prayers, to see God at work. And these people prayed and the very building shook. Wow, that's a prayer meeting, isn't it? We have a prayer meeting in our church. We give everyone a cup of tea and coffee to wake them up afterwards. And we say, why no revival? These Christians expected something to happen. May we come to prayer to the God of glory and expect things to happen. And the prayer is simple. There's a request. That's in verse 29. God, be mindful to their situation. Secondly, God, help us to preach with courage. And thirdly, verse 30, God, work visibly. Let people see you at work. So it's a threefold request. Remember us, Lord, in our difficult times. Help us to preach with courage because we're feeling scared. And thirdly, work so that it's evidential to people that you're doing something. And what's the answer? Verse 31. God shook the place. Now, this is the longest prayer recorded in the book of Acts. The longest prayer. And it doesn't end with an amen. That's human affirmation, isn't it? It's shook with God saying amen by shaking the building. God speaks. God works. God's hand is released through the means of prayer. So let us pray this week all the more.